Testaments and would like to follow along with the reading this morning, turn to John, the 18th chapter. In just a few moments, we will be reading verses 33 through verse 38. John 18, 33 through 38. Certainly are pleased to have the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We do have a good number of visitors. We have a large audience this morning. We're glad to see, see each and every one of you, and hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. This being Mother's Day, it is nice to see all of the ladies with us this morning and all dressed up and all nice. And not that you don't look nice at other times. I think I'll just quit at that before I slip my other foot in my mouth. In John chapter 18, we find Christ here is before Pilate. And there's a statement that is made by Jesus, especially in verse 36 that we want to look at this morning, that is hard for people to understand. It was hard for Pilate and others at that particular time to understand. Reading, beginning in verse 33, it says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you about this about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you then a king?' Jesus answered, 'You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I have been born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" We want to consider this phrase that is used by Jesus in verse 36, where he makes the statement there that "my kingdom is not of this world." Now, this was a statement that was made by Christ to Pilate, and I'm convinced that Pilate really didn't understand what that was all about. And I'm convinced that the Jewish leaders did not understand. Because it was, and I believe it's something that is still perplexing to those, some of those who are trying to worship God today. "My kingdom is not of this world." Just what did Christ mean by that statement? Pilate, as I said, didn't understand this concept. After all, he was used to dealing with the physical, with the Roman Empire, the Roman authorities. The Jews also were the same way. And they, as well as the disciples of Jesus, were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for the throne of David to be established again, where that they could have freedom from the Romans and all those that would oppress them. Even today in the religious world, we find those who are premillennialists looking forward to, they're anticipating a time when Christ is going to come again, and he is going to establish a physical kingdom. That he's going to return to the earth, that he's going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and that he's going to reign there for 1,000 years. And so they are looking for that time when a physical kingdom, a kingdom of this world, is going to be established by Christ. So clearly this statement is confusing to some people, even in our days, as there are those who look forward to a future earthly kingdom. But the Bible clearly reveals unto us, to that individual who has an attentive mind, that the nature of the kingdom that Christ came to establish was not going to be one physical, but it was going to be one that was spiritual in nature. We want to look at this morning, as the time would allow us, three aspects which show to us that this kingdom that he was talking about truly is not of this world, that it was not physical, but that it was a spiritual kingdom that he came to establish. And this will help us understand, I believe, more and more concerning the Bible, that we're not looking forward to a time when Christ is going to come again and establish a physical kingdom. One of the things that we need to point out in the very beginning concerning this kingdom that Christ was going to establish, and this helps us to know that it's not a physical kingdom, is that the king in that kingdom is not of this world. This ought to let us know something about this kingdom. Because Jesus Christ is the one who is the king, and he is not of this world. Christ is not of this world, as we might say. We could say in his origin, although that would point to a time when he had a beginning. And we know that he is God, that he had no beginning, and that he had no end. But he's not like other kings in that way. Because Jesus Christ, or Christ, was pre-existent to this world. He said there, as we read in verse 37, "For this end I came into the world. I was born into the world to be king. I came into the world for that purpose." So he was pre-existent to the world. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 5 through 11, we find the Apostle Paul talking about Christ and some of the things that he did. He makes this statement concerning Jesus there. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Paul is simply pointing out here that Jesus was pre-existent. Christ was pre-existent to the world. That he was on an equality with God. He didn't think that robbery, he wanted to hold on to it at all costs. But he came in the form of a man to live as you and I did. And you and I do. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, he makes the statement there that "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." So Christ simply made the statement there to those that were listening and those that would be attentive to the words that he had to say. "I'm not of this world. I am above this world. I am from another place." In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we find John writing there that "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This lets us know then, as he's talking about the Word that it became flesh and dwelt among us, that in the first part of that chapter he's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh. That is, Christ came in the flesh. That he was before this world. So we find in that case that the kingdom that was established has a king that is not of this world. We also find that his character is not of this world. Christ speaks of those things which he and his followers sought, and it was not things that were of this world. We find in John chapter 17 and verse 16, as he is praying there concerning those that would follow him, those that were his disciples, he makes this statement as he prays unto God, "They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." So we find here that the things that they were seeking for, his followers were seeking, and that which he was seeking is not of this world. It's not like this world. It's not things that people in this world want. It is something that is different from that. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, concerning Christ, another aspect of what he did for us, says there, "But it was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This lets us know something about Christ. That even though he lived in the form of a man, that he was tempted as we are, as each and every one of us are, he was without sin. There was something different about him. We find that he was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. His character then was not of this world. In Christ, we find that he did not seek, nor did he love the things of this world. You know, as a king, as someone in a position of authority, we find that people today and people in history sought those things of an earthly nature, don't they? People today who are in positions of authority seek that physical power. They seek that position and that riches and that fame that comes with that position. They want that kind of power. They want that kind of riches so that they might rule over others. They seek those things. They want to have those things as their possession. And so many of them measure their success by these things, by their wealth, by their power, by their fame. They recognize, well, am I successful or am I not successful in these things that I look for? But you know, this was not so with Jesus Christ. He did not seek those physical riches. He did not seek those possessions that others look forward to. That fame and that position and that power that so many earthly kings and people in authority want. You know, this world in which we live down through the history, and also as we look to the Bible, that history has known some pretty good kings in its time. We look back to the Bible, we find several who were in positions of authority. David was a good king. And there are others in Judah that were good kings. Even in history, secular history, we find those people who were rulers that were good. We would consider them to be good. But there has never been one like Jesus Christ. There has never been a king like unto him, because his character was different. He sought different things. In 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, we find that we are being warned there by God through the Apostle John not to love the things of this world. And certainly Jesus Christ, the King in this kingdom, did not love the things of this world. He does not want and desire those things. So he is a king not of this world. There's another thing that we note concerning this king, and that is the length of his reign is not like kings on this earth. You know, we can always go back in history and we can point to a time when this king began to reign and that same king when his reign came to an end. But this is not the case with the length of the reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Regardless of the greatness of earthly kingdoms, they soon faded away. We can go back in history and we look at the Babylonian Empire. And we see all the greatness and the grandeur that was surrounded in it. And yet we find a time when it came to an end. And we can go through history and we could see the Greeks and we could see Egypt and we can see Rome. And we can see even some of the modern day empires that they came to an end. That there was a time when they ceased to be. But we know that the kingdom that Jesus Christ established and the rule that is his is going to outlast this world in which we live. Even in the Old Testament, it's prophesied of in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That was prophesied of in the Old. And it is something that has been established in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that the end of his reign, that time when it is going to cease, is going to outlive this world in which we're a part of now. This ought to let us know that this kingdom is not of this world. And there's another very interesting aspect concerning this kingdom that God has established through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that is that the end of his reign is going to be in victory, not in defeat. You know, that's the opposite with earthly kingdoms, isn't it? With every kingdom that has ever been established that came to an end, it came to an end because it was defeated by another nation. You can think of the Roman Empire, how great it was. And yet, it came to an end in defeat. Another nation rose up and defeated it. We can think of even modern empires, as Hitler tried to build one in Germany. It came to an end because it was defeated. Not so with this kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. It is going to end in victory. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 24 through 28, we find Paul, as he is speaking there, in a time when Christ is going to come again. It says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till all his enemies are under his feet. The last enemy which will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and may be all in all. The end of the kingdom here we're talking about, of Christ, is going to end in victory, not in defeat. Going to end in victory over death. when all of those who have been faithful unto God are going to be joined to him. And we find that in this kingdom over which Christ is king, that he is reigning now. He is on the throne now. Again, this is in opposition to what premillennialists have to say. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 23, we find once again Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, making this statement concerning the work of Christ, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we find what the New Testament has to say concerning Jesus Christ, this kingdom that was going to be established by God, that Jesus Christ made the statement, it's not of this world. Because you see, the king is not of this world. The king was preexistent to the kingdom. He was preexistent to the earth. He was the one that created all of these things. And so it's not of this world. Yet a lot of people have a problem with that today. As they did in the first century, and the Jews were looking forward to the establishment of a physical kingdom, there are those today who are looking forward to the same kind of thing. They're looking for a kingdom of this earth. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We find another aspect that we need to recognize concerning this kingdom. And as we said, the king is not of this earth, is not of this world. But also in this kingdom, we find that the laws that have been established to govern this kingdom, they are not of this world. Because you see, they did not originate in this world. In Matthew chapter 25, and it's 21 and verse 25, we find the Son of God setting forth a principle there that is about where things have their origin. And speaking of John, of the baptism of John, there is a question that is asked by Christ, and he says, where does this come from? Does it come from heaven, or does it come from men? And so he is saying here, one of two places the baptism of John comes from, that it either originates in heaven, or it originates from man. Where is that? All things, then, are originating from God, are from man. And he established this principle. Now the laws which govern the kingdom of Christ are from heaven. They do not originate here on this earth. In Galatians chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul, as he is speaking there in verses 11 and 12, about the things that were revealed unto him, he makes this statement, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? He's simply making the statement that that which was revealed to me did not come from man. It did not come from Peter or the other apostles that were before me. It did not come from some kind of group of individuals that were gathered on earth, but it came from heaven. It came from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's where these laws that govern this kingdom had their beginning. That's where they originate. And you know, only a sovereign king has legislative power. Only that person that has all authority and all power has the right to legislate, has the right to establish laws that are going to govern his kingdom. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, there is a statement that is made in the Old Testament, and now Peter is repeating it again, and it was made by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But it says, concerning that prophet that was to arise, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. We are to listen to Jesus Christ. And that's Peter, to whom Peter was pointing. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was that prophet that was to be raised up. And to him you are to listen to in all things. Christ made the statement in Matthew 28 and 18 that he has all power and all authority. It has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. And so in this kingdom, we find a king who has absolute power, absolute authority. And this king sets forth laws that are not of this world. They do not come, they do not originate from mankind. This kingdom that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rules over is, as we might say, a monarchy. He is one that has absolute power and absolute authority. You know, we're used to a democracy and living in a democracy and where the nation is ruled or governed by the people. And we have a say-so in the laws that are formed and in the laws that are passed and those things that we are going to keep. We're used to that kind of government. And we're glad that we have that kind of government. But in the kingdom of God, one that is ruled by Jesus Christ as king, that's not the kind of government there. It's not a democracy. It's a monarchy. It is where Jesus Christ has absolute power and absolute authority. And whatever he says is the law. And he is not obligated. Jesus is not. God is not. They are not obligated to bend to the wills of us, the people, of popes or synods or councils that have been established here on this earth. They're not obligated to listen to those people and listen to the things that they have to say. Because Jesus Christ is absolute authority. He is the one that has all power and authority. His laws also are not of a worldly nature. Because you see, they do not appeal to the baser or to the physical side of man. They don't make an appeal to the flesh. They're not according to the wisdom of man. There are worldly means. We know that there are worldly means, and they're offered by many of the denominations that we see in the world, that are worldly means to draw a great number of followers after that particular religious group. We see all kind of innovations that have been started to bring numbers in, to build the numbers up in denominations. But that's an appeal to the flesh. That's not the way that the kingdom of God works. An appeal is made through the great sacrifice of the Son of God. When Christ was said, before he was lifted up, he says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." It is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by the laws that have been established in this kingdom that men are drawn unto him. His laws are not of this world in design or in power. His revelation is intended to bring everybody to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Remember the statement that is made in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 about all these things that have been written? All that's written in this book will produce faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These laws are able to do that. They appeal to that side of man. They are intended to bring man to a realization that he is in need of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. From the positive aspect, that salvation is offered in Jesus Christ as God's Son. And it says there in Romans 1 and verse 16, Christ does, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel, these laws, these commandments that have been revealed, tell man what he must do in order to have salvation. This gospel also, these laws or these commandments are intended to warn man against those things that are wrong, to leave man on his own, to do what he thinks is right. These laws, these commandments that govern this kingdom that is not of this world are the basis of fellowship with the Father. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, "Now by this you will know, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." We keep the commandments of God, then we know that we are of this kingdom that is not of this world, because these laws did not originate with man. In 2 John 1 and verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrines of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So these laws that have been given to govern this kingdom, they don't come from man. They don't start here on this earth. They come from the throne of grace. They come from God himself, as the Son of God revealed them unto mankind. No law that has been given by man has the power to do this for man, except that law that comes from the throne of grace. So this kingdom that is not of this world has laws. It has a king that is not of this world. We also discover that this kingdom that is not of this world also has subjects that are not of this world. They're not of this world in the manner of life in which they pursue. Because, you see, they're not conformed to this world. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, we find the Apostle Paul again speaking by inspiration, telling those people there that they are to be living sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So those that would be subjects in this kingdom, those who would be pleasing in the sight of God, are not to be like this world. We are to be transformed. We are to be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Those who would be subjects in this kingdom also are not of the world in this sense, that they don't want to have fellowship with the baser side of this life. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we find a warning that is given by Paul there to the Ephesians, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, those things that are found in this world, because we're not like this world. The subjects are not of this world. His subjects also keep themselves unspotted from this world. As James gave a warning there in James 1 and verse 27, that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from this world in which we live. We also, as subjects in this kingdom that is not of this world, are not like this world in the way that we think, in our values, and also in our aims or goals in life. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. He's speaking to us as Christians, those who would follow Christ, those who would be subjects in this kingdom that is not of this world. Don't set your mind on things of this world. That's not where your values are. That's not where your thinking is. That's not where your goal is. But set your mind on things that are above in heaven, those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. That's what he wants of us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Christ, again in the very beginning of his teachings, makes this statement concerning seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. They were over concerned about what they were going to eat, what they were going to wear, the protection that they had. And he says, don't be concerned about that. Don't worry about that. Your first obligation is to seek God. That's where your mind ought to be set. Subjects of this kingdom do not have their mind set on the things of this world. They have their mind set on things above, things of a spiritual nature. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's what we need to do. That's what we want, to be well-pleasing in the sight of God. That's our goal. Those who are subject in this kingdom that is not of this world, our aim, our goal is not to please ourselves, but to please God. Subjects also in this kingdom are not of this world because of the eternal hope that they possess. The eternal life that is offered with that one who is their king, that one who has given his life on the cross of Calvary to bring about their salvation. They have a treasure for themselves that is laid up in heaven. They recognize also the temporary necessity of earthly possessions. We all understand that. We've got to have them if we're going to survive here on this earth. But we do not make those things our God. We do not prize them above other things. The greatest treasures that we have are those eternal blessings, which are found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We as subjects in this kingdom cherish those mansions which have been prepared by the one who is our King. We are subjects in this kingdom. But as subjects in this kingdom that is not of this earth, then we also should not be of this earth. These are three things this morning that we could point out. Perhaps there would be many others. It would point out this fact that what Christ was trying to say to Pilate. When he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate didn't understand that, I don't believe completely. The Jews didn't, and even the followers of Jesus didn't. Those in today's religious world also do not understand that because they're looking for a physical kingdom. Christ, when he says, my kingdom is not of this world, he says it's not physical in nature. It is one that is spiritual. And he says, I'm going to rule over it. I'm the king, and I'm not of this world. I'm before this world. He says, I have created this world. My laws come from heaven. They don't originate here on this earth. And those who are subject in this kingdom are those who have not set their mind on worldly things, but on those things that are above. One of the most difficult lessons that man has to learn is this, that this world in which we live is not our home. It's not our home. You know, we sing that song from time to time. This world is not my home. I'm just traveling through. That's a hard lesson for people to learn. But it is true. This is not our permanent dwelling place. We're only here for a short number of years. Most people don't understand that. They have been deceived by the God of this world. And as a result of that, they're not prepared to meet the one who has created them, meet him in the day of judgment, and give an account for the things that they have done in this life. Christ's kingdom, he says, is not of this world. It's spiritual in nature. It's the one that was promised by God, one that was promised by God in his Son, as his Son came to establish it. This kingdom, then, is not an earthly one. It is a spiritual. It is a heavenly kingdom. And we would simply say in closing, are you a part of it? Are you a part of this kingdom that God wanted to establish and did establish through his Son? That even though the gates of Hades tried to prevail against it and all that man could do could not stop it, God established it. Are you a part of it? If you're not, then you're going to be lost eternally. You're going to be separated from God because of the sins that you have committed. Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross of Calvary so that you would not have to die in your sins and be lost eternally. He's made an offer unto everyone that those that would come unto him, he'll give rest. He'll give salvation if you'll just become part of that kingdom that he has established. If you'll subject yourself to those laws and humble yourself to his will, then he'll die in your stead. He will die for you so that you might live, but only if you're obedient to his commands. Are you here this morning? Are you subject to the commands of God? Someone outside of the fold of safety, do you want to put on Christ this morning in baptism? Then have the faith that is necessary. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized, and be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. And your sins will be washed away. They'll be remembered against you no more. That's all you have to do, and you'll be in the kingdom that is not of this world, one established by the Son of God. If you're here, subject, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?